Thank you, Sean. Tonight I'm going to approach this a little differently than just going through a systematic theology, or I think more correctly, a systematic ecclesiology. That's the study of the church. But I want to try to cover the bases, but do it in more of a conversational way, because I think most of us, when we are asked questions about the church, end up having to respond in more of a conversational way rather than a lecture format or going through in a very organized study way. So that's what I'm going to be doing tonight, and I'll be referencing a number of scriptures without actually looking them up and reading them for you. When Vicki and I were missionaries in Ireland, we were constantly asked questions about what we were doing there. All we had to do was open our mouth, and people in the stores would turn around and look at us, and they'd say, "Where are you from?" And the next question was, "What are you doing here?" And so we would begin to explain to them, and in the process of our explanation, explain that we were involved in church planting, and that we were with the Churches of Christ. And the question was always asked, "Well, what's the Church of Christ?" Because they had never heard of the Churches of Christ. This had its advantages because it gave us the opportunity to talk with individuals who did not already have any preconceived notions about Churches of Christ and who we were and what we believed. Here in Springfield, I'm still asked that question. I'll meet people, and not nearly as frequently as when we were in Ireland, but people will ask me, "Well, what do you do here in town?" And I will tell them that I'm a minister for the Sunset Church of Christ. But frequently I get responses that I never got when I was in Ireland. People will say, "Oh, yeah, my aunt goes to one of those churches. Now, you're the folks that don't believe in music, aren't you?" Or they'll say, "Oh, now, are y'all still the ones that believe you're the only ones going to heaven?" And I'll get that response. And I tell you, when people say that, I wish I was in Ireland and not in Springfield. What do you say when you get that kind of response, when someone asks you, "Where do you go to church?" And you give them an answer, and even if they don't say it, you can sometimes tell by their demeanor that that's really what they're thinking. They've heard stories, or they've met people that maybe we're not the best representatives of what we try to do and be, and so don't always have the best of impressions. If I have the opportunity, and I don't always, and you probably don't always, but if I had the opportunity and someone says, "Now I want you to really tell me, you know, what you folks believe." And sometimes they'll ask me specifically about one thing. "Well, now explain why you do this." And so I'll do that. And as much as I can explain, I do. If they were to ask me these questions, I would just say, you know, really, our genesis is in that we as a group of people are dedicated to the restoration appeal. Most folks wouldn't have a clue what you're talking about if you just left it at that. So I'll say, you know, we're trying to just get back to basics. And I'll sometimes ask people, what church do you think it was when we read about the very first church in the Bible, when it began in the book of Acts? What denomination was that? And most people know the answer. They say, "Well, it wasn't any denomination at all. They were just Christians." And I say, that's exactly what we're trying to do. We want to be just Christians, and not this brand or that brand or any other brand, just Christians. And by attempting to do things biblically and root our actions and methodology from Scripture as best we can, we're not attempting to establish a new denomination of any kind. We're simply attempting to return to the beginning. That's what a restoration appeal really is. And I'll explain to them, even our name is not an official name. It's not a denominational title. It's simply a description of who we're trying to be as a people. We want to be the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. And so, you know, we'll have a sign out front that says that, but that's what we're trying to do. And sometimes people will say, "Well, you know, I'm from Minnesota, and I never saw any Churches of Christ till I moved down here in the Springfield area. And, you know, how big are you? I said, well, if you've been to Texas or Tennessee, you'd have seen a lot more of them down that direction, and or Arkansas. And I'll explain to them that according to the latest statistics, Churches of Christ are numbered in the 15 largest religious groups in America. In fact, we're number 13 on that list. There are around 1.6 million members of the Churches of Christ in the United States. Worldwide, the number is about 5.1 million members of the Churches of Christ. Africa has about a million members. India has about a million members, and then they're scattered all around. Those of you that have been to Mexico know how rapidly the churches are growing in that part of the world as well. People will say, well, you know, well, my church's headquarters are right here in Springfield. Where are your headquarters? And I'll explain to them, and this is usually the response that causes the most amazement. I'll say, we don't have a headquarters. There's no central governing authority. There's no board of rulers. There's no headquarters. Each church is self-governed and is independent of every other congregation. And I explained to them that this is not just some backwards way of trying to approach things. It's the way we read that the church was organized in the New Testament. And that's our reason for doing the things that we do. And I'll explain to them that we do have a common unity, and there are differences. And I don't try to hide that. There are differences, but our unity is based on our allegiance to Jesus Christ and to Scripture. And that they will almost always say, how in the world can you get anything done without some kind of central organization or some headquarters that way? And I'll explain to them, you know, we do a surprisingly good job doing some things in a cooperative way, and that we have a number of children's homes and universities and homes for the elderly and missions projects that we work together in a cooperative way and share with other congregations in accomplishing most of the things that we are able to do in that area, and that we have done an exceptionally good job in several areas with the disaster relief program that the Churches of Christ have worked together on, and many of our mission projects and World Radio, and the list goes on and on. And I'll just explain to them how we are able to work together. But when we do that, we are again looking to Scripture. In the first century, there was a famine in Jerusalem, and so the churches in Galatia all pooled their funds together, and the church in Corinth added to that collection, and those funds were taken to take care of needy saints. So it was a cooperative effort of working to meet special needs. And I'll tell them that this participation is voluntary. Churches are not assessed dues that they're to pay. It's all voluntary, and that there's no central board legislating decisions for any other group, and it works very well. They'll ask me, well, now, are you the senior pastor there? Do you pretty much call the shots at sunset? And I always tell them, yes, that's exactly what happened. I'll explain to them, and I talk to other preachers. There's not a preacher that I know that is not called pastor, and I don't try to sit down and have a Bible study with everybody that refers to me as pastor. Now, I'm technically not a pastor. I do a lot of the work that some of our elders do, but I am an evangelist. I'm a minister of the Word, and if someone really wants to know, I'll explain to them the difference between a preacher and a pastor. A pastor is another word for an elder or a shepherd. And we have men who are selected by the congregation to lead this group as shepherds. And so I'll explain how that works. We don't have pastors that run our churches. It's a group of men. Again, in the New Testament, you always see a group of elders, never a one-man show running a church. And so we, again, find that if we will just go by the Bible, that'll save all kinds of headaches. And I have many friends who have seen all kinds of tragedy because one powerful person ran the whole church and ran it into the ground. And you've probably seen situations like this. It's hard enough to keep things straight when we've got a plurality of elders, much less with one-man rule. And I'll talk to them that Scripture is very clear about elders. And there are several passages in Timothy and Titus that lay out very clearly the qualities that you look for in the spiritual leaders of any church. And so you have those. The passage that was read at the beginning, one of the early tasks of the young evangelist was to go around and set things in order in this way. And Titus was told to appoint elders in every town. Paul said, as I directed you. And then he begins to list the qualities. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife. And so all these things follow. And then I explained to him that we have deacons. They'll say, well, now we have deacons in our church. And I'll say, yes, and we have deacons too. And because that comes straight out of the Bible. Deacons are servants. And that's what the word actually means in Greek, diakonos. And they are special servants that take care of a lot of the material tasks within the congregation. And these men also must meet certain criteria before they can serve as deacons. And those are laid out very clearly in Scripture. But the preacher is not the one that runs the church. And I explained to them that I am under the oversight of the elders in this place. I'm one of several ministers that we have here in the congregation. They'll ask, well, now, y'all do things a little differently, at least than way some of the other churches in town do in your worship, don't you? And I'll say, well, we do a lot of the things very similarly. There are a few differences, and I'll explain to them. You know, like most every group I know of, we do sing. And we sing hymns and spiritual songs, and we're learning new songs all along. And so we enjoy singing, and we base that on what the early church did, and we pray, and we spend time in prayer, and we have a special prayer ministry where we pray for special needs in the congregation, very often our elders will go to the hospitals and they'll pray for the sick. So we believe very much in the power of prayer, both corporately and individually. And I'll talk to them about the ministry of the word that takes place. And that in all of our assemblies, we have preaching from the Word. We'll have classes where we study from the Word. And so we try to spend a lot of time in the Word of God so we can grow and be fed in that way. That when we gather on Sunday mornings, that we spend time in giving back to God. And that the church has needs and our projects and ministries and missions have needs. And so when we gather together, we will do that. Now, we don't berate people and we don't assess people and we don't hammer them to give, but because it's to be a free will offering, and we treat it very much like that. And nobody knows what other people give. That's their business. And so we allow it to be between them and God. But we do give, and we give generously. And I explained to them that we've had a number of major needs, and our elders have gone to this congregation, and without fail, this church has always responded generously to any special need that we've ever had in that way. And then I'll say, but our really real essence of why we're here is to remember Jesus Christ and remember what He has done for us. And so every Sunday, without fail, we remember in the bread and in the fruit of the vine what Jesus Christ has done for us in our communion service. And we all take that communion service. I say to them, it's for Christians, but we don't go around checking everybody's ID before they can take that. And so anyone that comes in here is welcome to participate in communion, but it's designed for those who are believers. And so we assume that that's who will be participating in that. And they say, I've had people say, well, we do that, but we only do it, you know, at Christmas or Easter. Or they'll say, sometimes we do it once a month in our church. And I'll explain to them, well, our rationale, there's not a lot said about frequency, but in Acts 20 and verse 7, we read that on the first day of the week, it says, we came together to break bread. And so I said, every first day of the week, We remember Jesus. We don't think that's asking too much for what He did for us to honor Him on a weekly basis by doing this. And one of my best friends grew up in a church back in Texas that only did that once a month, and we used to talk a lot about that. He wrote to me recently, and he said, guess what? He said, Joe, my denomination that always did that monthly, he said, we have studied and we have started doing that on a weekly basis. And he said, furthermore, he said, we've appointed elders in our church. He said, I remember how you used to talk about that you had elders. He says, we've decided that that's the way that a church should be. So there's a lot of changes that are going on in the denominational world. And I think a lot of them are for the better. the one big thing, excuse me, the one big thing that people always want to know about, though, is your singing. They say, Yana, tell me about that. I know you don't believe in music. And I'll say, we believe in music. You know, we sing a cappella in our assemblies. And they say, well, why in the world do y'all do that? You're the only people I've ever heard of that do that. And that's weird. And sometimes people will come in here, and when we sing a cappella, that's the first thing they'll say. They'll say, wow, the singing was beautiful. But I'm just not used to not having instruments in the assembly. And a lot of people are surprised to learn that the first century church did not use instruments. And that if you read through the New Testament, nowhere do you find God asking His people in the corporate assembly to use instruments. It's always the voice that God asks for. And I'll explain to them, you know, it's really interesting because throughout the Old Testament, you find instrumental music, and you'll find in many of the Psalms, praise God with the lyre, and praise God with the cymbals, and praise God with this instrument and that. And then suddenly, with the beginning of the church, there's this absolute void of instruments that went on not for 100 or 200 or 300 years, but went on all the way up until the 6th century. Before instruments ever came in. And even up as recently as the beginning of some of the recent denominations, both John Calvin and John Wesley opposed bringing instruments into the assembly. And so in terms of church history, the use of instruments is much rarer than the non-use of instruments throughout time. And I'll explain to the men, it's our rationale based on our understanding of Scripture. In the Old Testament, things were done as part of the physical aspect of what one day would be done spiritually. And so you had a physical temple in the Old Testament. Today our bodies are the temple of God. It's a spiritual service. In the Old Testament, they offered sacrifice before God. Today our prayers are the sacrifice, are the incense that are offered before God. They had a physical priesthood, the sons of Aaron, and they wore these special garments, and they ministered as a go-between between God and the people. Today, we are all priests. We are a royal priesthood, and we all are able to have direct access to God, and we don't need a priest. And they had physical sacrifices, and today we have the... Oh, thank you, Irvin, very much. Thanks. Today we have the one sacrifice for all, and we have no need of any more physical sacrifices. So it's all moved from this physical worship to spiritual worship. And I suppose, would it hurt anything if I wore a big robe up here tonight? That'd probably make us all feel uncomfortable, me included. But why would I do that? That's sort of taking a step back under the old way. I mean, could we have incense candles burning up here? I suppose we could, but why would we do that? That's stepping back under the old way. That's going backward. Could we have instruments in here? Well, sure we could, but why go back? You know, and that's the way they did that. And today we are worshiping units complete without any need for all the mechanical devices and appurtenances that were attached to Jewish worship. They needed all these things. They needed the sacrifices and they needed the priesthood. We have Jesus. We don't need that. We can worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so I try to let people understand the logic of what we do there. Sometimes people will ask me, well, how do you join your church? You know, how do you get in? Do you do like we do? Do you vote people in? I say, no, because we're not the ones really who have the say in who becomes part of the church. And I'll explain to them that when you read in the Bible, you can go through the book of Acts and you can see how people again and again became part of the church. And having heard the good news about Jesus and having acknowledged their sinfulness and confessing Jesus, how people repented of their sins and turned from their sins and were baptized into Jesus Christ, and how there in the book of Acts it says that those people were added to the church. And I said, God's the one who sees the human heart, and God's the one who sees the obedience, and God's the one who does the adding. So people, you know, are there, and so they say, so you mean if I come over to your church, I don't have to be rebaptized to get membership at Sunset? And I said, no. If you have been baptized the way we read about in the New Testament, then you're a Christian. And you simply come and say, I want to be part of this family at Sunset. And we say, come on in. You're welcome. We'd love to have you here. And so I'll try to explain that with them. Now, I'm always careful to point this out, that there is probably another difference that we have in baptism. In fact, there are two things about baptism that maybe would set us apart from a lot of groups out there. We believe that baptism is part of the initial faith response to Jesus. It's not something that you do later. And I'll say, you know, it might surprise a lot of people to know that when people in the New Testament ask, what must I do to be saved? Never once, not once, anywhere in the Bible was anyone ever told to pray the sinner's prayer. No one was ever told. You can read the whole New Testament. No one was ever told to receive Jesus into your heart. They were told to repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And we see that example always, and there was an immediacy to it. It's not that they were saved and then 6 weeks later they were baptized. Baptism in the New Testament is the point at which a person can be said to have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And so we take baptism very seriously and believe that a person, upon their confession, needs to be baptized. And we look at the example of the Apostle Paul himself, who wrote so much about baptism. And when Paul became a Christian in Acts 22, in verse 16, he was told by Ananias, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so we would do that. And then I'll explain to him too, and we believe it's by immersion, that it's not by sprinkling or by pouring. And that the word baptism, the Greek word literally means to put under. And the symbolism that's so attached to baptism is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. So we symbolize that in our death to our old life and our burial and then our resurrection as a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I'll just explain to them that that's the example we see throughout the New Testament. We never see a single example of a baby ever being baptized anywhere in the New Testament. Now, this is basically my spiel. This is what if allowed to, I will share with people, and then we'll sit down and study about the finer notes. But if a group or if someone asks me, that's what the Church of Christ is, and I'll just try to conclude with this. And so I'm going to conclude tonight with this same ending. I'll explain to them that we are not perfect, and we certainly don't claim to be perfect. We probably don't have everything right. I have grown as a Christian, and I have discovered that I've held wrong views of Scripture. And you have too, if you've grown at all as a Christian. And I am a work in progress. And if I see that I need to make a correction according to God's Word, I hope I have the integrity that I will do that. And that I'm trying to grow all of my life, and the churches of Christ are simply a group of sinners who have been saved by the grace of God, and we're trying to follow God's will as closely as we possibly can. That's who we are, and that's what we're about. So let me close on that note, as we've talked about mechanics of the church tonight, And I just want to say, I mean, this morning, we rejoiced as Cameron came down here and was baptized into Christ. And sometimes we don't go through things simply enough. And maybe you have been attending here and you have needed to take this step. And maybe tonight, as we've just gone through the simplicity of what it means to be a Christian and what our restoration plea is, maybe there's something that's been touched in your heart and you are ready to take that step of faith and become just a Christian and do it just the way that the original Christians did. If you are obedient like that, then God will make you a Christian just as surely as He made those people Christians and save you and cleanse you of your sins. So if you need to do that, we want to encourage you to take that step tonight. If you need the prayers of God's people, please don't leave tonight without asking us to pray for some area that you need. So if you need to come, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing.